Let's pray. Father, again, we thank you for your word. God, I thank you for family. The body of Christ is a big family. And we are so thankful to be part of your expression on earth, this thing we call church. How we're all knit together and related to one another, you being the head. God, we look to you this morning. And again, we remember Pastor Tom, and we're thankful that he and his wife are there with their family. Pray that you bless them. And I pray for our church in Arlington that you bless them, especially as Pastor Jason is teaching the congregation for the first time. Be with him, Lord. And be with us. God, will you just speak to us? Give us just some good lessons from your word. We're thankful, Lord, that as we turn to this book, we open the pages every time. There is a great meal just waiting for us. And so we ask you, Holy Spirit, come and minister to us. Speak to us now, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. So we're going to go through this chapter. Hopefully, we're going to get through the whole chapter. Chapter 27 of Acts. It's near the end, obviously. There's 28 chapters in Acts, and Paul has, become really, Jesus is the focus, but Paul is the primary player here. And he's near the end now of his ministry. And, he went from city to city proclaiming the gospel in a way that anyone who studied his life, were just humbled by his tenacity, his zeal for Christ, his zeal for the mission of Jesus. And, of course, a lot of these cities, he was beaten, he was mistreated, kicked out, jailed, all these different crazy things. Now he is on his way to Rome. Jesus met with him one night and said, "Hey, Paul, you've been really faithful. I've got more for you to do. You're going to go to Rome." And so that's really the context of this. He is on his way to Rome. And he's got this great confidence, reading between the lines. He's got this great confidence because Jesus told him, "This is what's happening with you. This is where you're going." But what we're going to see is today is this shipwreck, which, it's kind of a crazy thing. It's like, hey, I'm on my way to Rome, but then there's all this trouble. We're going to look at three things. I'm going to try to, hopefully they'll be clear, but I'm going to try to make three main points as we look at this chapter. One has to do with what we'll see early on, the details of God's word. The dependability of the word of God. And that even some of the smallest details of God's word are completely dependable. So we're going to look at that. And then we're going to see the directions that he gives us. The divine direction. God's direction comes to us in a lot of ways. It comes sometimes through our pastors. Sometimes it comes through spouses, loved ones. It comes through the Holy Spirit by the agency of other people. And so sometimes God speaks to us that way. We're going to see that. But then also it comes to us through this word, divine direction. And so we're going to look at that. And then finally, we'll close with how to deal with disaster. Because that's really what this whole trip is about. This whole trip is going to end in total disaster from, a human perspective. And so we'll see some lessons on how to deal with disaster. Let's go ahead and read. I want to read the first 20 verses. Now, I want to apologize up front. I use the New American Standard Bible, so I understand Tom teaches with New King James. There will be maybe some minor little word differences, but nothing super major. It's not like I've got the Good News Bible or the Message or something. So we're going to read through the first 20 verses. When it was decided that we would sail for Italy, they proceeded to deliver Paul and some other prisoners to a centurion of the Augustan cohort named Julius. And embarking on an Adriamitten ship, which was about to sail to the regions along the coast of Asia, we put out to sea accompanied by Aristarchus, a Macedonian of Thessalonica. The next day, we put in at Sidon, and Julius treated Paul with consideration and allowed him to go to his friends and receive care. From there, we put out to sea and sailed under the shelter of Cyprus because the winds were contrary. When we had sailed through the sea along the coast of Cilicia and Pamphylia, we landed at Myra in Lycia. There, the centurion found an Alexandrian ship sailing for Italy, and he put us aboard it. When we had sailed slowly for a good many days and with difficulty had arrived off Cnidus, since the wind did not permit us to go farther, we sailed under the shelter of Crete off Salmone. And with difficulty sailing past it, we came to a place called Fair Havens, near which was the city of Lycia. When considerable time had passed and the voyage was now dangerous, since even the fast was already over, Paul began to admonish them and said to them, "Men, I perceive that the voyage will certainly be with damage and great loss, not only of the cargo and the ship, but also of our lives." But the centurion was more persuaded by the pilot and the captain of the ship than by what was being said by Paul. Because the harbor was not suitable for wintering, the majority reached a decision to put out to sea from there if somehow they could reach Phoenix, a harbor of Crete, facing southwest and northwest, and spend the winter there. When a moderate south wind came up, supposing they had attained their purpose, they weighed anchor and began sailing along Crete close inshore. But before very long, there rushed down from the land a violent wind called Euroquilo. And when the ship was caught in it and could not face the wind, we gave way to it and let ourselves be driven along. Running under the shelter of a small island called Claudia, we were scarcely able to get the ship's boat under control. After they had hoisted it up, they used supporting cables and undergirding the ship, and fearing that they might run aground on the shallows of Cyprus, they let down the sea anchor and in this way let themselves be driven along. The next day, as we were being violently storm-tossed, they began to jettison the cargo. And on the third day, they threw the ship's tackle overboard with their own hands. Since neither sun nor stars appeared for many days and no small storm was assailing us, from then on, all hope of our being saved was gradually abandoned. Crazy. Now, you might be thinking, oh, this is going to be exciting. All these details, and we'll talk about that in a minute. But first, there's kind of this, I just think there's this bonus lesson, if you will. It's not part of my outline of the three D's. I've got my outline of details, directions, and disaster. But right off out of the gate, there is this little lesson, I think, that's really important. We've got Paul. We presume the writer of Acts is Luke, and so he's there. And then there's this guy, Aristarchus. Not a well-known guy, not somebody that we think of in terms of Bible heroes. You know, the kids are not in the Sunday school class coloring pictures of Aristarchus. But there's a great little lesson here. Because he's with Paul. Here's a guy who was just kind of a bit player. He had been with Paul. He had been with Paul on several of his missionary journeys. He had been mistreated along with Paul. Later, he's going to be in prison with Paul. He's not a guy who's super well known, but you know what he is? He's faithful. He's one of those guys who just sticks with Paul through thick and thin. You guys who are going on your Mexico trip, I'm assuming several of the team are first-timers. Mission trips are a proving ground. I've seen grown men cry on mission trips to Mexico. Not really super difficult mission trips, but I've seen guys just totally break down. Just like, I want to go home. I want my mommy. You know, seriously. I remember this one. It was the first trip Calvary ever at the time we took. And there's this grown man, and he's just like crying. He's like, I can't do this. And you'll find that when there's a challenge in your Christian walk, sometimes guys just bail. I love this guy, Aristarchus. He was faithful. And just, you know, that's just such an important quality. It's a thing that I like about Isaac. You know, he's just a guy, but there is this sense of faithfulness, this sense of loyalty. It's very important. And that's my little extra little lesson about, or here in the first verses. Aristarchus was there, and Paul loved this guy. Now, the rest of what we have here in these first 20 verses are, there's just so many details. They're on a voyage, but it's really a series of voyages. It's not like they called up their travel agent and said, hey, we need to go to Italy, you know, book us passage on the next ship. You kind of see the details of how they went from one place to the other. They would kind of, you know where they were going, certainly, but they would go to one harbor and look for, basically, okay, where is there a ship going? You know, we live in the information age where we would Google it and figure out, you know, how to get there and all that. They just kind of had to go one leg of the journey and hope that they were going to find a ship that was going. And so that's kind of what they were doing. In the details of all of this that Luke gives us, and, you know, Luke's a physician. It's one of the things we like about him. We like about his gospel, and then that God put him in charge of chronicling the book of Acts. Luke's a detail guy, and he gives us all these details. There's details here in these first 20 verses about geography. If you ever, you know, I don't know if you guys like to do this, but I like to look at the maps, and sometimes those maps on the back of the Bibles, they're not really very detailed, but it's fun to kind of like go through and see exactly what the route was. And he gives us lots of details about geography, all the locations that are mentioned, cities and harbors. We have issues relating to weather. Details about the weather. Details about the current and the winds and all these things. We have seasonal information. Paul talks about it already being past the fast. And so there's some details about that. And then we've got all the different nautical details. Even like the details of how they hoisted up the ship. They would put cables underneath the ship and just kind of tighten it up. Because, you know, when it got rocking, these ships could actually just break apart. And all of these details, though they're not necessarily critical, like say to the gospel, they're there for a purpose. And they actually, they help us to understand the word of God and to really get a full picture of what was going on. In the 1880s, there was a little group of philosophers in Scotland. You know, philosophers, they were not believers. And they were meeting regularly as atheists. And they, as they were meeting and had gotten together, they formed a plan to prove the Bible wrong. Which we all know how that goes, right? Because over, you know, the eons, there's been so many people who have set out to prove the scriptures wrong. And so these guys, they came up with a plan. They were going to send somebody basically on this journey. So they sent a guy named Sir William Mitchell Ramsay. And in 1881, he went to Asia Minor and Southern Europe, to all the islands of the Mediterranean. And he visited all the places that are mentioned in the book of Acts by Luke. He went to every one of them. And he studied very closely all the details that are recorded of Paul's journeys. He determined to uncover everything he could in order to prove this story false. I don't even have to tell you the rest of the story, do I? As he did that, and certainly paid attention to things like this, and he learned the lessons about the current and the weather patterns and all these things, he found no errors. He could find no errors, no detail that was inaccurate. And Sir William Mitchell Ramsay ended up giving his life to Christ and writing books about the veracity of the Word of God, the stability of the Word of God. Because even the details are dependable, right? We have this word, and we're so thankful for it. Jeremiah, the prophet Jeremiah said this. I love this quote, Jeremiah 23, 29. Is not my word like fire, declares the Lord, and like a hammer which shatters a rock? The word of God, it's like a hammer. And though people come against it, philosophers come against it, this whole world system comes against it in a sense. And yet, it shatters. H.L. Hastings said this. This is a fairly long quote, but it's one that I really like. He says, infidels for 1,800 years have been refuting and overthrowing this book. And yet it stands today as solid as a rock. Its circulation increases, and it is more loved and cherished and read today than ever before. Infidels, with all their assaults, make about as much impression on this book as a man with a tack hammer would on the pyramids of Egypt. When the French monarch proposed the persecution of Christians in his dominion, an old statesman and warrior said to him, "Sire, the Church of God is an anvil that has worn out many hammers." The Church of God is an anvil that has worn out many hammers. So the hammers of infidels have been pecking away at this book for ages, but the hammers are worn out, and the anvil still endures. If this book had not been the book of God, men would have destroyed it long ago. Emperors and popes, kings and priests, princes and rulers have all tried their hand at it. They die, and the book still lives. Amen? And we get to hold it in our hands. 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17 says, all scripture is inspired by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, so that the man of God may be adequate, equipped for every good work. Man, hang on to this word. And you know, when people come at you with, oh, well, you know, there's this thing, there's discrepancies or things like that, don't bite on it. There's always these new revelations. You know, there's things in the media. They air it on the History Channel or PBS or whatever. There's always these supposed things, and they just come and go. The Word of God is reliable. It's dependable. And every person who has, like Sir William Mitchell Ramsay and his group of philosophers, the guys that have set out to disprove it, they've all been proved wrong. And so they will. I've had a conversation with one of my buddies from high school, this guy that I've just been friends with him since like the eighth grade. And he's a kind of a pitiful guy. We're recording this, aren't we? I won't refer to his name, so I won't be sued. I love this guy. I love him. But he's an alcoholic, and he just won't quit drinking. And he's one of these guys. I've shared Christ with him. I've loved him and loved him and loved him. And he calls me up every once in a while, usually kind of lit up. And he'll call me in the morning, you know, 10 or 11 o'clock, and he's kind of, you know, slurring his speech. And it's like, oh, man. You know, and he calls me up the other day, and he wants to talk to me about Job. I don't know why he's got to be in his bonnet about Job. And so he calls me up, and he says, what would you do if God took away Grace, which is my youngest daughter? And I'm like, I don't really know. Well, that's just wrong what God did with Job. And you know, I was just in one of those moods. I had just come back from Darrington, where I had met with one of the pastors up there. And I was just kind of, I was heartbroken over that. And then I got this drunk guy giving me a hard time about Job. And I just decided, you know what, I'm going to give it to him. And I just said, dude, have you ever read the book of Job? No. And I said, well, you know what? Read the book of Job. And until you read the book of Job, shut up. I said, I don't want to hear another word about Job until you've read the book. Because the book, it's a great book, but you have to understand it. You have to read it to understand it. Job is about a man who believed in God. He had faith. Anyway, it was like, as soon as it came out of my mouth, I told him to shut up. I was thinking, well, that's not very Christian. And I thought he was gonna go off on me, you know, but he was just like, it was like he had this moment of sobriety and just said, you're right, I should do that. I was like, yeah. And then we'll talk. the Word of God and the details of the Word of God, they are important and they are dependable. And so all of these things, as they tell the story, it's all totally dependable. The next thing we see is, we've already read some of it, is the idea of divine direction. God speaks to us, doesn't he? And he speaks to us in a variety of ways. Here, Paul, he doesn't say, it's not one of his thus saith the Lord kind of moments. It's not where he says, hey, I met with the Lord last night, or I had a vision or whatever, this is what's going to happen. But he just says, you know what, man? I perceive there's going to be trouble. We're going to lose the ship, the cargo. Maybe we're going to die. He is the man of God. I mean, you know, of all the guys that are on the ship, there are this contingent of believers, but Paul is the man of God. And he speaks this word, and when the word comes to them, what do? It's like, whatever, who are you? You know, the pilot, the captain, they're not too worried about it, so we're not really going to listen to you. You don't really know what you're talking about. You're some preacher guy. If I had a dollar for every time some advice of mine was discounted. Over my time in the ministry, which is, you know, over 20 years now, even as youth pastor, I know, you know, youth pastors kind of are relegated to, like, you know, being dorky young pastors, and people just kind of pass over them. I don't know how many times, even as an assistant at Lake Stevens, there were times when I would counsel with somebody and they would go, yeah, okay, thanks, where's Kelly? And be like, you know, just kind of like, I just wasted my whole, you know, hour or whatever. But I remember meeting with parents over the years and just say, hey, you know, Junior is going sideways. I think there's something going on here. And I could tell stories with specificity about just kind of having them go, yeah, thanks, mind your own business. Just teach our kids or whatever, but we don't really care about your counsel. And I've seen whole families go completely sideways and just think, oh, if you'd have just listened to me. Not that I'm anything or anybody, but just as a pastor, God had spoken through me. Remember one time I was driving in a van. As a youth pastor, I spent a lot of hours in a van, a 15-passenger van, not my own. I remember I was carting some kids home after youth group, and I don't know why particularly. I just felt like turning to this young, I think it was a young gal, and I just said, you've been smoking dope, haven't you? It was like this totally weird thing. It's like, how would you like your youth pastor to turn to you and say that? I didn't have any knowledge of it. I didn't know. No one had whispered it in my ear. And it was this thing. It was like, she just goes, how did you know? And I'm thinking, I didn't know, but now I do. You parents, you know that moment, don't you? It's like this certain thing where you realize God sometimes speaks to us. Those who are in leadership, those who are in authority, those who have responsibility, and especially those who have spiritual responsibility, God has a way of just giving us information. Don't discount ever counsel that comes to you from a reputable, especially a spiritual leader. These guys, they didn't care what Paul had to say. And yet what we're going to see is the divine direction was going to come directly from him. And it was not only going to be important, it was going to mean life or death to these guys. So very, very important. And it comes, again, it comes through those who are leaders and those who, and through the word. Let's continue reading. I probably missed a slide, didn't I? Yeah, I just want to... Oh, no, there is no slide for this one. Sorry, I tried to make your life easy by not having all of them be slides. Before we carry on, there's just a couple things. About this anointing, in 1 John 2:27, it says that his anointing teaches us about all things. there's that whole idea that the Holy Spirit in us teaches us about things, reveals things to us. And so that's something that we want to hold on to. Also, we have gifts from God. 1 Corinthians 12:8. You guys are familiar with this verse. The idea that we have gifts. For to one is given the word of wisdom through the Spirit, to another the word of knowledge according to the same Spirit. The Holy Spirit distributes gifts however he wills. And sometimes it'll be through your pastor. Sometimes it'll be through your wife or your husband or even through your kids. God is able to speak words of wisdom. And so those things are, it's important for us to pay attention and look for the divine direction. Okay, let's pick up in verse 21. It says, when they had gone a long time without food, then Paul stood up in their midst and said, men, you ought to have followed my advice and not have set sail from Crete and incurred this damage and loss. I think he's referring to already just the stuff that they've thrown overboard. He says, yet now, I urge you to keep up your courage, for there will be no loss of life among you, but only of the ship. For this very night, an angel of God, to whom I belong and whom I serve, stood before me, saying, do not be afraid, Paul. You must stand before Caesar, and behold, God has granted you all those who are sailing with you. Therefore, keep up your courage, men, for I believe God that it will turn out exactly as I have been told. But we must run aground on a certain island. But when the 14th night came, as we were being driven about in the Adriatic Sea, about midnight, the sailors began to surmise that they were approaching some land. They took soundings and found it to be 20 fathoms, and a little farther on, they took another sounding and found it to be 15 fathoms. Fearing that we might run aground somewhere on the rocks, they cast four anchors from the stern and wished for daybreak. But as the sailors were trying to escape from the ship and had let down the ship's boat into the sea on the pretense of intending to lay out anchors from the bow, Paul said to the centurion and to the soldiers, unless these men remain in the ship, you yourselves cannot be saved. Then the soldiers cut away the ropes of the ship's boat and let it fall away. All of a sudden now, the divine direction has kind of kicked up. We've got more details. There's a lot more of the details of this whole thing are given to us. It's interesting that in the 1960s, some divers found anchors of Egyptian origin in this area, in this harbor, off the coast. Another one of the details. They're in the Maritime Museum in Malta. And you can go see them. And of course, this was an Alexandrian ship. So it's supposed that these are the very anchors. A detail that God didn't overlook, included in the story. And then later in the 1960s were found. So here we see Paul giving more direction. And it's interesting how things have turned around now as the storm has continued and actually gotten worse, exactly as he said. Now, all of a sudden, they're beginning to pay attention to him, which sometimes this is what happens. People begin, you know, at first they kind of discount things that a spiritual leader would have to say until the heat gets turned up. And then all of a sudden, it's like, well maybe we ought to pay attention to this guy. They're getting nervous. And verse 23 tells us very clearly, he heard from God on behalf of the people. And Paul begins to, with the word of God, give them encouragement and direction. And they go from trusting in themselves and their wisdom to obeying divine direction. Do you see that? At first, they didn't really care what Paul had to say. And now they're beginning to pay attention. In fact, they're not only paying attention, they're taking action based on what Paul says. It's funny how faith is transferable from one person to the next. And in times of distress, people will see men of faith, women of faith, and they'll begin to kind of pay attention. In the midst of disaster, that's what happens. And just based on that word, they begin to trust him and to take this action. They actually cut away the skiff. They cut away the boat. They were originally going to try to escape on their own. You know, the sailors, they thought, well, we'll just take off. We'll leave these guys and we'll just take off. And Paul just says, don't. If you do that, you're going to die. And so you see how important this direction becomes. You've got to stay in the boat. Sometimes one word can be critical. You guys remember the prophet Jonah, the wayward prophet who didn't want to go preach to Nineveh. And God, you know, made him, in essence, almost made him go through this whole thing. He was going the other way, and God turned him around in the belly of the whale, and he repented, and he went, and he preached. And what did he preach? He preached one word, basically, repent. And at the preaching of Jonah, the whole city repented. The whole city turned because of divine direction, because the word of God came to them. We need to pay close attention to the word of God. This boat that they're in, it's symbolic. There's great symbolism. In the two boats. The boat that they're in, it seems as though they're headed for certain disaster. They're looking to really save themselves by the lifeboat. And Paul's direction is, no, get rid of that. You got to cut that away. Think about this in just in terms of the gospel. People want to save themselves. They want to come up through religion or good works. People are trusting in all kinds of things. Lots of things apart from the one way that God has provided. And much like this story, we have to cut away those things that are self-rescue or that are religion, and we have to pay attention to what the Word of God says. And this is really important, because if they didn't obey, if they did not obey the divine direction, they would have died. Again, think about that in terms of salvation. If people don't obey God's Word, if they don't, you know, hold God's Word, first of all, even the details of it, as valuable and dependable, they could die. And from an eternal perspective, they could be forever separated from God. Jesus, in a sense, is the ship. You've got to stay in the ship if you want to live, right? It's like, you know, there's been a lot of talk recently about the ark and the with the Noah movie out. The ark is representative of Jesus. Salvation is in the ship. And God provided a way for people to be saved. Here in this story, there is a way that they're going to be saved. And that's by obeying the word of the Lord through Paul and staying in that ship. But unfortunately, people, they want out of the ship. They want to do something else. If they didn't abide, however, in the ship, they would be in big trouble. As a disciple of Jesus, we have to abide in him. He talks about this in John 15:4. He says, abide in me and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, so neither can you unless you abide in me. Certainly, hopefully we've learned that lesson. If you want to bear fruit for Christ, you have to abide in him. You have to be in relationship with him and stick close. But then in a bigger sense, for salvation. Acts 4:12 says there's salvation in no one else. These are the verses that really bug people who don't believe in Christ, because it's so exclusive. It's so precise. There is salvation in no one else. There is no other name under heaven which has been given among men by which we must be saved. Jesus said in John 14:6, I'm the way and the truth and the life, and no one comes to the Father but through me. Divine direction, God's word, it's so specific. And it's so important. And for folks who disregard this, who don't want to stay in the ship, who don't want to abide in Christ, or don't want to have a relationship with Christ, it's dangerous. You'll die. And so we're reminded of how important it is to follow the divine direction. Again, Jesus is the lifeboat. He's the only lifeboat. I love this. And we're reminded just with the whole picture of the storm, how Jesus took the disciples across the Sea of Galilee. In Mark chapter 4, you know, they got in the boat and he said, hey, let's go to the other side. Right? And we have that beautiful picture. The storm comes up and Jesus is asleep. And they panic. And really, he's with them the whole time. But they're just panicked because they're thinking they're going to die. But they're safe because they're with him. It's one of the great lessons. He didn't say, hey, let's get out in the middle of the Sea of Galilee and we're all going to drown. It's going to be great. No, he said, let's go to the other side. Paul could have great comfort because he's believing the word of God to him. And the word of God to him is, you're going to Rome. You're on your way to Rome. There's a big storm. So what? He already knows what's going to happen. And now these people are being really reached with the gospel because God's speaking to them. Clear direction. Now, these last verses are the disaster. And so we'll read through them and then we'll talk about dealing with disaster. Until the day was about to dawn, verse 33, until the day was about to dawn, Paul was encouraging them all to take some food. Is that where I end? Where did I end last time? Am I right? Okay. I lose track. I'm sorry. I'm not as bad as like somebody like Bob Caldwell, but I do get a little scattered sometimes. some of you got that. Until the day was about to dawn, Paul was encouraging them all to take some food, saying, today is the 14th day that you have been constantly watching and going without eating, having taken nothing. Therefore, I encourage you to take some food, for this is for your preservation, for not a hair from your head of any of you will perish. Having said this, he took bread and gave thanks to God in the presence of all, and he broke it and began to eat. All of them were encouraged, and they themselves also took food. All of us in the ship were 276 persons. When they had eaten enough, they began to lighten the ship by throwing out the wheat into the sea. When day came, they could not recognize the land, but they did observe a bay with a beach, and they resolved to drive the ship onto it if they could. And casting off the sea anchors, they left them in the sea, while at the same time they were loosening the ropes of the rudders and hoisting the foresail to the wind, and they were heading for the beach. But striking a reef where two seas met, and this is exactly precisely where they found those anchors, by the way, where these two, in the area where these two reefs were, they ran the vessel aground, and the prow struck fast and remained immovable, but the stern began to be broken up by the force of the waves. The soldiers' plan was to kill the prisoners so that none of them would swim away and escape, but the centurion, wanting to bring Paul safely through, kept them from their intention and commanded that those who could swim should jump overboard first and get to land, and that the rest should follow, some on planks and others on various things from the ship. And so it happened that they were all brought safely to land. I love that. I just love the whole story. They were brought safely through. And if you go on to read chapter 28, in the beginning of chapter 28, it wasn't just that they were brought safely through. As it says in verse 26, they must have run aground on a certain island. And they ran aground on the island of Malta. And the island of Malta has been considered a Christian nation for a long, long time. And it was actually very influential in many, many wars. It was very important, though. And you take a look at the pictures. It's on my list of places I want to go. It's very beautiful. But here we have the disaster. And I just want to point out three things regarding the disaster. The first one is, it's in a disaster, there's craziness. These guys haven't eaten for 14 days. They're afraid. And they're working hard, and there's panic, and all these things going on. I've heard lots of stories about the mudslide. Of course, our church is in Arlington. We actually meet at an elementary school, and in the parking lot where we meet is where the Red Cross station was set up in Arlington. And so we're about 15 minutes from where the slide occurred. And I don't know anyone personally that perished, But there's folks in our congregation that lost friends, neighbors. Several of our folks live out there. And we've got one gentleman in our church that's been out there on the mud every day for the month, you know, a little over a month now. And I've heard lots of stories. I've met with pastors in Oso and Darrington and listened to, you know, some of the first responders. And we've met with Billy Graham, their chaplains and the Foursquare chaplains. And there's just tons of chaplains have been around. It's been great. And some of the stories that I've heard are just so heart-wrenching. One of them really applies to this lesson here. In the midst of disaster, you can kind of go crazy. And these guys, locals that have been out on the mud working from day one, they're in great danger of really kind of going crazy. Much like guys who've seen combat. You know, they come back with PTSD and all kinds of, they've seen things. I mean, these guys were digging through the mud for neighbors and family members and finding body parts. I mean, this mud was so violent, it ripped bodies apart. And these guys who've been working on the mud, they just, I was told this and it just kind of stuck with me, that they would look out and see guys just kind of like stop working and just kind of zone out. Because they just can't take it anymore. Kind of just going, you know, just going through a breakdown. And so it's been really important for the chaplains to be there and pray for them. And, you know, I haven't been like on the scene. I've tried to actually stay away from being on the scene because I didn't really have a role there. But we've been providing assistance up in Darrington and in Oso. And I've been meeting with the pastors and basically just saying, what do you need? Because I know a lot of churches have done a lot of things. And I've gotten calls from a lot of different people all over the country saying, hey, we understand you're a church nearby. We want to bring a team. There's nothing to do. I've had guys call me up and say, is there some yard work I could do? No, the yard is gone. It's like a blender, you know. But there's this thing about the guys, the first responders and those that have been on the scene, they can kind of go crazy. Here's the lesson. When you're in the midst of disaster, take a break and do something normal. Paul just says, hey, you guys aren't eating. You guys need to eat. And that's just like a great lesson. It's a lesson for anyone who's going through trauma. Maybe you're going through, a battle with, you know, medical things, the loss of a family member or something terrible. You have to remember, yeah, there's lots to do. Take a break and do something normal. Bring some sanity back to your life. Go for a drive, you know, take a trip, do something to bring some normalcy back. It's very important. And so that's one of the things that's going on out there. It's like they're trying, now it's all being government handled. All the locals are off the scene. But those guys needed a break. And many of them, they wouldn't do it. You know, you couldn't talk them out of it. They're rednecks. But for your own sanity, when you're in the middle of disaster, take a break. It's okay. The second thing is we see they're throwing everything overboard. They're casting out the cargo and the anchors. They're getting rid of everything. When you are in the midst of disaster, when you're in the midst of a crisis, offload responsibility. Offload responsibility. A lot of times, especially type A people, we tend to kind of go, oh, I can do even more. Bring it on. That's a surefire way to go crazy. That's a surefire way to have a meltdown. And so this kind of goes for both the people who are watching and the people who are going through it. If you're on the outside, you want to provide assistance to people. I love, you know, the fact, you know, someone in your congregation just had a baby, you're going to do meals. So awesome. Make sure they're good. You know, I know we've opened up a couple of those things and like, make sure they're good meals. But when you're watching somebody go through a crisis, take responsibility for them. That's why my heart was, I heard actually stories. I met with one of the pastors in Darrington, and the very day that I met with him, he said, we've got so much stuff coming in. We sent 2 truckloads to Value Village because we can't store it. And people were actually creating more work for them to try to figure out how to store stuff that people, you know, kind people wanting to donate stuff, they just did too much. And I just determined we're not going to do that. And I just look him in the eye and say, what do you need? I want to do what you need. What would help you? And, you know, to a man, every one of the pastors I spoke with said the same thing, gas cards. It's like, okay, well, that's not really, you know, what we would have thought about. We want to do something. Gas cards. And I've been totally blessed to have delivered nearly $10,000 worth of gas cards to Oso and Darrington pastors. Just, you know, thousands of dollars at a time. Just like, here you go. I go into the local, there's only one Shell station in Darrington. And, you know, those guys, they have to drive an extra 2 hours, hour and a half to 2 hours, depending on where they work. It's added to their commute time because the highway is closed. And, you know, it's like so cool. And I don't want to hand them out, but I just give them to the pastors and say, here you go. And they're like, you know, crying, receiving these things. Or one of the trips that I took up there, I went to the gas station, I was buying a couple $1,000, and I thought, you know, I'm going to hang on to some cash, not to keep, but I'm going to hang on to some cash and just see if there's something else besides these gas cards. So I went and I just said, hey, you know, here's some gas cards, and we're, you know, as long as the money's coming, I'm going to just funnel it to you guys in this way. Tell me if there's anything else. And he said, well, you know, the grocery cards have kind of stopped, and that would be really nice because these people, a lot of them aren't working. Certainly the ones who've lost loved ones, they're kind of in a fog and they're mourning, and some of them, you know, at the time were still waiting to hear news. And so, you know, they got one grocery store too. So I went to the grocery store and said, give me $1,000 worth of $50, you know, cards. It's so fun to be able to do that. But where was I? Offload responsibility. So when you're going through crisis, don't be one of those people who's, I don't need any assistance. No, let the body of Christ come around you and help you. And then if you're watching it from the outside, be that person. Don't impose, but say, hey, what do you need? How can I take a burden off of you? Can I mow your lawn? Can I make you meals? What can I do? Because that's helpful. But be careful about it. And then the last thing, and I think probably the most important, here we see Paul in the midst of this storm, in the midst of this disaster. Everything's going away. The ship is going to go away, and they're going to swim for it. He sits down and gives thanks. That's spiritual leadership right there. It's all going sideways, and he just says, hey, let's eat. I'm going to sit down. I'm going to give thanks to God. And he has a lot to give thanks for because no one's going to die. Everyone is going to live. They're all going to be brought safely through. There's always a reason to give thanks. Psalm 106:1 says, praise the Lord, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good, for his loving kindness is everlasting. In Psalm 23:5, it says, you prepare a table for me in the presence of my enemies. There's an odd picture, isn't it? Enemies are all surrounding you, and you've got a scene of a table of some dining. The storm is raging. There's lots of stuff. And Paul's just got the composure to just sit down. You know, I don't know if this speaks of him actually having communion in a sense, but he's sitting down and just eating in the middle of craziness. People need to be reminded to give thanks to God. One of the great things that has happened because of the Oso tragedy is in Arlington, we have a Arlington Ministerial Association. There's about 30 different churches from all different, you know, denominations and groups. And I'm going way over time. Sorry. We'll get to lunch soon enough. I had been to previously one of the Ministerial Association meetings. And honestly, it was just like a total yawner. They ate lunch at the funeral home. Having a meeting and eating lunch at the funeral home, not cool. I was not hungry all of a sudden. And I don't even think you would be hungry. kind of just creeped me out. And then it was like, they just talked about, you know, they talked about homelessness and they talked about, you know, drug use in Arlington and stuff. And then they never really talked about any solutions and they didn't even pray. And I just thought, well, I'm not going to waste another afternoon doing this. And so I'm not going back. But, you know, since the tragedy, we've been meeting every week. And it has so focused the 30-some Christian churches in the area. And relationships have been built. And I'm like having fun actually just getting to know even like the Catholic priest in town. He's like the coolest guy. And all my experience with Catholics and all my life is just like one of my friends in high school who's, I just remember going over to his house because they had a kegerator thing. And they, you know, his parents got drunk all the time because Catholics, I guess, can get drunk a lot. That's what was in my brain. If you're, I just didn't really have a lot. And, you know, and we've got some doctrinal issues. But the Catholic, and he has a church in Arlington. He's got a church in Darrington. He's been doing a lot of the funerals. In fact, the Catholic Church stepped up and offered to pay for every funeral. I know. And they have kicked in tens and tens of thousands of dollars of assistance. But we're getting together, and maybe you guys saw some of the on the media, you know, I got interviewed by the New York Times and you know, the Herald, and then we had this big prayer service. The group in Arlington, we wanted to do something, kind of have a response for the community in Arlington. You know, most of those who perished are residents of Arlington. Oso isn't really a township, but we wanted to do something, and so we set on April 4th, we had this prayer gathering. We planned this prayer gathering, and it was so fun to put together. We just decided, hey, we want to invite the community to come and be consoled. We want to pray. So we listed off all these specific things we were going to have prayers for. And then we determined we were going to talk about Jesus. We were going to make sure that Jesus was front and center. And it was so fun. You know, the governor was sitting in the front row and we told him, you're bless you and everything, you're not going to get on stage. We're not going to have any politicians on stage because we just didn't want to have opportunity. We want to just pray and console and direct people to Jesus. And so I grabbed right away the responsibility for music. And we had three songs during the service. The first one was Just Give Me Jesus. It was all so awesome. And my point is, here in the midst of disaster, people need to be directed to God. They need to be directed to Jesus. And there is always reason to be thankful. Paul sat down and he gave thanks. Let's have the worship team come back up and close our time. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. God, we thank you for the details of your word, that your word is so dependable. Our very lives depend upon your word. God, we thank you for your divine direction, how you speak to us. You speak to us through one another, through the body, certainly through the word that we hold in our hands, and we're thankful, God. Lord, in the midst of disaster, I pray that when we're going through it, whether it's shipwreck, bankruptcy, sickness, death, Lord, that we would learn these lessons and apply them to our lives. First and foremost, Lord, that we would turn to you and give thanks. There is always reason to be thankful for you because you make all the difference. You've provided for each one of us. Thank you, Jesus, that we can turn to you. And like those folks who stayed in the ship through the direction of Paul, Lord, that in you there's safety. In you, and according to your word, we will make it. Each one of us will make it as we look to you and follow your word. And we are thankful for that. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's worship the Lord.